So Ephesians 4 verse 17 to chapter 5 verse 2. Page 1175. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with your own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
So you please take a seat. And let me add my very warm welcome on to Mike's. It is lovely to be with you this morning. Now please keep your Bibles open. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through to 5, verse 2. And the question I want to ask this morning is, how different should we live? And when looking at the world around us, how do our lives compare? How should our lives compare? And if we have heard and accepted the good news about Jesus, we have a new identity in Christ. And we saw last week, we should live out our new identity, live our collective called lives. But how different, really, does that look to our old lives? And how different should it look? Growing up, I think I shamefully thought the key was to be fairly indistinguishable from all the other kids at school. Everyone wants to make Christianity cool, don't they? And we want it to be attractive, and for some reason we think that attractiveness is always according to worldly standards. And in that aim, there are varying degrees to which people are willing to go. Tragically, many in their attempts to make Christianity modern, appeal to a younger audience, a liberal Western society, have decided that God's immutable truths in the Bible are there to be bent and broken, removed, discarded, and replaced. And ultimately, they make God in their own image. And they make Him to say what they want Him to say, and to stand for what they want Him to stand for, engaging in idolatry of the highest order. Take, for example, and I simply use the example as it's been done fairly publicly, but within the C of E. particularly seen in the General Synod recently, between those that want to stick to God's truths and those that want to live a lie. Well, they have decided now to include blessings for that lie. And it's symptomatic of the wider church, and it is leaving destruction in its wake. And it is all too easy to be partial to that underlying theology, that underlying ideology, ourselves. And in my youth, in my ignorance, and possibly before I even really knew Jesus properly, it's hard to tell if I would have called him Lord of my life at that point, but whether I was a really, really young, immature believer, or still yet hard-hearted, I don't know, but I was zealous in my ignorance. And I thought that would make Christianity attractive if I just lived like everyone else. And so unlike those crazy Christians over there, and that lived differently, and I was like every other teenager, and you don't need the details, but I'm sure you get the picture, and I'm sure it's the same for lots of us. Don't worry, guys, you can be a Christian and live how you want, really. You can be fun, you can do exactly the same things. Well, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. It was dangerous. And not just playing with fire, but playing with God. I was playing God. And ultimately, I was living a lie. And I was living the world's lie. I was not living Christ. I wasn't speaking the truth. I was speaking and living out the lie. And in our passage this morning, Paul tells us to put away the lie, to put off the lie, and instead to put on Christ. We've been going through Ephesians, and if you've not been with us, I really do think it's worth having a listen. It'll all be on the website, or a watch. We've now got recordings. As the first three chapters of Ephesians are the engine for chapters 4 to 6, as Paul then starts to spell out what it looks like to walk like Jesus, to live Christ in our lives. And the first three chapters go through who we are. They give us the foundations of what we have in Christ. And they're not just the motivation for Christian living, and they show us how it's possible. And they describe the unimaginably great power that's at work within us today. Jesus, the same power that raised him from the dead, made him alive and seated in the heavens, at work in us. It made us alive and raised us and seated us with Jesus. We have a new identity, a new corporate identity as a body of believers. And so we must live that out. And that is the truth, and we must live that truth. We must live Christ and not a lie. And the Ephesians were a group of Gentiles, and that Paul was exhorting to know and live out their identity, but to know that far from being a group of weak-looking Gentiles, as the world saw them, as they had previously seen themselves, and far from being alienated from the promises they once were, they were now the true temple of the living God, where God dwells. And they are the body of Christ Jesus, united to him. And say they must live like it. Don't live a lie. Live the truth. And don't live a lie. Live Christ. In the second half of chapter 4, we'll see that in two ways. He says, put off your old self and put on the new. Live Christ. And he says, to put off the lie and to speak and live the truth. Live Christ. Ephesians, he says, live Christ. Stanmore Chapel this morning, we must live Christ. So firstly then, put off your old self and put on the new, and live Christ. And it starts with a really strong command, doesn't it? Verse 17, I insist on this, in the Lord. And this really is not optional. And Paul testifies in the Lord that how you live must be entirely in line, aligned with your new identity. And he would have lambasted me if he had known me back then. And well, Jesus did know me. And by his grace, he still chose to love me. And so the Ephesians were Gentiles, but they were no longer to live like it. And because now in Christ, they were no longer held to those standards. I mean, Jesus, Jew and Gentile, had been made into one, remember in chapter 2, one new creation. And they were no longer Gentiles as an identity, not because they were now Jewish, but because they were now Christian. And in line with his emphasis on how not to live your life, Paul is equally strong on the emptiness and utter stupidity of Gentile living. He really doesn't mince his words, does he? And the futility of their thinking. And they are empty-headed, brain-dead, not even cotton wool between the ears, utterly vacuous. And the lights are on, but nobody's home. Except the lights aren't even on, are they? Verse 18, they are darkened in their thinking. And darkness being a Bible word here with Bible meaning, and the darkness that comes from living away from God, away from the light of God. Or as Paul puts it, separate from the life of God. And they are cut off from God. Now God is life, and yet their lives are lived away from it, and so they are dead in their darkness. And this used to be in the Ephesians. And this was our identity. Aliens to God, alienated to the promise of life and blessing in him. And because of the hardness of our hearts, and hard hearts, leads to dark, empty heads. And so their lives are given over to living outside the light. And they have no conscience. Callous hearts leading to wicked deeds. Verse 19, indulging in every impurity. And they are greedy for it. Gentiles are impure, and they cannot get enough of being impure. Greedy indulgence in every praxis, every wicked practice. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, and Paul starts with a very similar description. So Romans chapter 1, mankind without God is hard-hearted, truth-suppressing, lie-believing, futile thinking, given over to sinful desires and lusting for every kind of impurity. Gentiles being Gentiles, unclean people living morally unclean lives. Sinful people addicted to sin. Now that doesn't mean that in any given situation that a non-believer will always act in the most extreme wicked way. But ultimately, a hard heart does what it wants because it doesn't know any better. And this is a really vivid description here, one that feels quite uncomfortable to read, right? I would have happily gone back and preached last week again. But it's a description of what on the surface, I think to us, looks pretty ordinary. And Paul is not describing a foreign world here, but showing the underlying reality of a world full of people living without God. But the world around looks fairly normal, because the lie is pervasive. And not only has the Western world convinced itself that the sexual ethics of Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible, are outdated, but as a sign of that, God's word is in fact immoral. And it's so corrupting that many so-called churches are now not just believing the lie, but celebrating the lie. As we said, CV with LLF, and they've adopted prayers of blessing for the lie. Although many of our dear friends within the CV mourn that just as much, if not more than us. And the sexual truths of Genesis 1 and 2, and affirmed by the rest of the Bible, are being eroded by the hard-hearted, empty-headed wickedness the darkness of the world. It is given over to sensuality and every impurity. And I think for us, it can be really, really tempting to think that maybe the Bible is wrong and then everyone else is right. But that would be utter foolishness. That would be thinking like we used to think. And we are to put all of that off and instead put on, and we'll put on Christ. Verse 20, that is not what you learned. When verse 21, literally, you learned Christ and were taught in him. You were united to him and are now part of his body. You learned a new temple identity in him. And so you learn how to be the new you. And by putting off the old and putting on the new. And man, it's more than just a costume. My son Elijah, this week, his granddad sent him a Spider-Man costume. He is absolutely obsessed with Spider-Man. And when he puts on the costume, in his mind, he now is Spider-Man. He assumes a whole new identity. And it is very, very cute. But he puts off the old Elijah. And he puts on the new Spider-Man. Or perhaps, for those of us that are a bit more visual, here we go. I'm told that in prison, it is no longer black and white stripes. And now it is a dull grey. So I apologise if this morning you are wearing dull grey. No, I think I've got away with it. No one on probation. Here I am, I'm Prison James. This is me in my prison uniform. And this is the old me. The old me that will tell you about the dangers of prison. But in Christ, that is done away with. And so I am to put off the old self. And instead put on the new. And so what would be the opposite of a prisoner? Well, I thought the costume that we got for Friday Club, that I use every opportunity to make the most of the fact we purchased this. Judge! Yeah, we've even got the gavel. So I put off the old self and I put on the new. The new, that is now no longer a criminal, but in fact righteous and holy. I'm sure that is what the judges are meant to be. So we put off the old and we put on the new. And then he tries to say it. So we put off our old darkness and we put on new shiny clothes, clothes that reflect Christ. In fact, not new clothes like these, but new selves. And I was thinking, funnily enough, I have never had this thought before, but I was thinking how brilliant it would be in this moment if I had a prosthetic limb and I could have done something truly shocking this morning. And that would have been memorable if I'd taken off my old arm and put on a new arm. But it is not clothes, it is a new self. It is not just a visible thing, it is a whole identity. Putting on a judge's costume doesn't really make me a judge, but imagine if it did, more like that. Our old self, in verse 22, is corrupted. And so we must put it off. We were made new in the attitude of our minds, our minds that were once empty are now Christ-centered. In fact, going back to Genesis new creation language, Genesis is so often in mind in Ephesians, and indeed the rest of the Bible, it is foundational. Paul says we were corrupted, sinful beings, being made after the fall, but our new selves are created to be like God. Or you could translate it, created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We have put off the old self, and the new self being put on, well, it is a new creation, and it's made in his own image, and a righteous and holy new creation, finally able to do what Adam should have done, because it is in Christ. We can do nothing on our own. It is grace. If we've missed the fact it's grace, we've not been here for the rest of Ephesians so far. But God in Christ made us a new creation, and then the buck doesn't stop there. We are still to go about living out that new creation identity, putting off and putting on. It's not passive. And so it matters. It really matters how we live. And living like the world around communicates a lie. Living like how we used to live communicates a lie. And it is in fact living out a lie. We are a new creation made in the image of God with new creation works to do. And to go about living as we used to is to deny our identity, is to deny Christ and the work he's done in us. And we learned and are in him, and so we live like him. We live like him as we are made in his own image. Living like I used to live, that would not just be utter insanity and empty-headedness, like it's described. It would be entirely self-denying. I would be existentially contradictory. No, we must put off the old self and put on the new. We must live Christ. And then secondly, we must put off the lie and instead speak and live the truth. Paul gives us five worked examples here in verse 25 to 32 of what it looks like to put on the new self. In verse 25, we must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. I mean, I think it is more than just not telling fibs. And Paul actually says to put off the lie and instead speak the truth. And I think he's talking about what we were seeing last week. Verse 15, which we should have in the slides as well, where he says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And speaking the truth, that builds up the body, speaking gospel truths. I'm speaking the truth, the one true truth about Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Well, here he says to put off the lie, just as we put off the old self, and instead be speaking the truth. For we are all members of one body, the body that is being built up by the truth. Previously, we lived a lie. And now we are new, with new creation speech. We speak Christ and his words. That is what builds the body. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. God is angry at sin, and he is right to be so. But it is not often that is our anger, is it? Usually, it is pride. Someone has wronged me, and I am angry for me, not for God. Well, Paul says, putting off the old self will mean making sure that anger is dealt with, hopefully immediately, but at least before I go to bed. Maybe that means a prayer at night. Lord, help me forgive them as you have forgiven me. And that seemingly small thing of forgiving, getting rid of the anger, if we're honest, is one of the hardest things to do. But verse 27, that kicks Satan out of the garden. Adam and Eve gave the devil a foothold, but we are a new creation and we don't give him a foothold. We kick him out by keeping our anger at bay I'm living like Christ. Verse 28, rather than stealing, we earn our keep. I don't know if Paul expects that within the Ephesian church, there was a bunch of kleptomaniacs there. And that is certainly a lower bar than we often have for who belongs at church. But they definitely aren't to steal anymore. Rather than stealing so that they don't have to work, they are to work so they can help those who can't. I mean, obviously this looks slightly different in our country, obviously within the church. We do try to look out for those with needs, but we live in a welfare state. And that wasn't a thing in Ephesus. And we have that set up because of passages like this. And God's truths have always paved the way to society looking after the needy. It's like hospitals. And help for those who can't help themselves was driven by the gospel, the truth, spreading out, and the truth changing lives, and then changed lives in turn helping others. And the gospel ushers in new creation work. So what a revolutionary way to think about our taxes. And whatever our views are on sort of individual tax policy, we pay them, and we don't lie on our forms, because we are a new creation. And we know that at least some of that money is going to help those in need. And that can only be a Christian point of view. But that still doesn't mean we shirk responsibility within the church. We share with those in need. In verse 29, our speech is new creation speech. And the world is corrupted, and then its speech is corrosive. And it continues to erode the world. And that unwholesome talk in verse 29, and it's not just unpleasant. And the word is related to rotting. Rotting words coming out of rotting flesh. And that is what the world around looks like. And the rotting words should not be on the lips of a new creation. And this is where Christians really can look very, very different. And this is where I used to think that I could sound like the world and that would make Jesus attractive. And obviously not. We are to live radically differently. And gossip, slander, foul language, all kinds of filth, I can just roll off the tongue in an instant. In a moment of weakness or anger, and it destroys. And even the world is starting to see that destruction can come from words. Even if it can't agree on which words are acceptable, and which targets are fair game for spewing venom out. So we don't get involved in Twitter spats, coarse joking, gossip, angry rants. And that would be talking rot. He says, don't speak the lie by sounding like the world. Instead, speak the truth and then build up. And I think, again, that kind of building up is talking about building up the body and building up the temple, speaking gospel words. And it builds up other Christians and it invites new ones to join the body. Now, the world is living a lie, and only the truth can change that. Speak the truth. It builds instead of speaking rot that corrupts. Verse 30 to 32, don't grieve the spirit by hurting the body. And just like last week in verse 3, we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. To get rid of everything that hurts others. Verse 31, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And no, Paul is not describing an episode of TOWIE. I don't know if that's the thing, if anyone's watched that, but insert any other reality show. And that is what you used to do, Ephesians. That is what we used to do. What we used to love and crave. But it doesn't belong in the body of Christ. And that is not how we learn Christ. Instead, be kind, verse 32, and compassionate. Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Jesus died and rose again, and by grace, through faith in him, we are forgiven. And so we are now part of Christ's body. Imagine if we then took that forgiveness and hardened our hearts as we once did. Hardened it against another member of Christ's body and didn't forgive them when Jesus has forgiven us and them. And Christian forgiveness means forgiving even when it is hard. Even when it is really hard. It is radical. And Christian forgiveness is radical because Christ's forgiveness is more radical. How much have we been forgiven? Which is where Paul concludes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which I think sums up this new creation living. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. And you have been made in his image, made to look like him. Reflect him, not perfectly, but better day by day until we one day will reflect him as we should. And so live that out. Live Christ, live in Christ's love. Love that gives itself up for others. Jesus gave himself up, not in some intangible way, but as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us so that we can be made new. We can be made in his image. And he died and rose and ascended to heaven so that we can put off the old self and put on the new. And his resurrection power at work in us today means that by the Spirit, we can be united to him as one body. And our new self was bought at a staggering price. So we must live like that. We live like Christ. We are to walk in the way of love. Not undefined love, but just like Christ's love for us. Walking is a way of talking about living our whole lives. And the NIV is usually translated it as living for us. And it's all throughout this section. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he tells us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And today we are no longer to walk like the Gentiles do, but instead to walk in the way of love. In chapter 5, to walk as children of the light, compared to the darkness we once walked in. We walk in God's footsteps. We live by his example in Christ Jesus. And that is what it looks like to put on the new self. That is what it looks like to live Christ, to walk like him. And so as we close, let's ask the question again. How should we live when we compare to the world around us? Should we live radically different lives? Well, I do think that the answer here is a resounding yes. We have a new identity, a glorious identity. It really is a wonderful gift of grace that has made us who we are, and not just who I am as me, myself, but who we are as a corporate group. It is a glorious identity, and it is a good thing that we get to live like that. But we must live out our new identity. And we must put off the old and put on Christ and put off the lie and put on and speak the truth. We are to live Christ. And I think, contrary to how I thought growing up, that is what will attract people to Jesus. And we might feel awkward doing it, and we will look weird, and we just will. And the world will mock us. Or as Jesus said, it will hate us because it first hated him. but it will also convict a dying world of its sinful state. And living differently communicates the truth. And living Christ will mean we are living his example. We are bearing the image of God. And I'm sure for many of us, that is what attracted us to Jesus. And seeing Jesus initially and reflected in the lives of Christians, and then in God's word, really seeing Jesus. You know, Jesus lived differently to the world. And that is what we love. And he was the perfect lamb that was slain. If he lived like the world, that wouldn't work. And Christians, living in God's example, reflecting Christ, that catches off guard. And we start to ask ourselves, what is it they have that I don't? What is it that's different? Well, whatever the response of those around, Paul insists on it in the Lord. That to live as we once did is to live a lie. No, we must put off the old self. We must put off the lie and instead live out the truth. And Paul commands us, we must live Christ. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that you loved us before the creation of the earth. You chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless. And pray that we really would see that who we are is a whole new identity, and it is a glorious identity. And help us to see that being in Jesus, being in Christ, means that we must live like that. Father, we know that we are helpless on our own and can only do any of this with your help. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us. We thank you that you choose to dwell in us, and that we are a new creation, and that we have works to go about doing, but Lord, help us to go about doing them. And continue to pour out your grace in us that we might live as we ought. And we pray that as we do that, it will be communicating to ourselves, communicating to each other, and to the world around, the truth that Jesus is Lord. And that he died and rose and ascended and reigns right now in heaven. May how we live reflect that. And may we take seriously our task of image bearers. May we be encouraged by passages like this, and that by your grace we go about living transformed lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.